Wow, good morning. Good morning, Northgate. Happy 4th of July to you beautiful people out there. Come on. Woo! Yeah. All right. I don't know about you. I'm super excited for 4th of July because I'm an immigrant here, and so the United States of America is my adopted family, in a country in a sense, and I've really grown to love this country. Right, with all its problems and things like that, we still, I think, right, anyway, this is my opinion, still the best country in the world, right? And many people might contest me on that, but I really believe that, right? And because of the freedom that God has given to us, the ability to come and worship freely without hindrance. Now, what we do with that could be problematic, right, if we don't take advantage of it and are grateful for that. But by and by, you know, like, this is a fantastic place to grow up in, and I'm just so grateful for that. Now, we've been in we just started a new series called Proverbs, Wisdom for Living. And we kicked off 2 weeks ago talking about how wisdom, chokmah, that's the Hebrew word for it, it just means skillful living. Right? To very, very simply define is how can you be skillful in living out in the world that God created here, right? How can we be actually prosperous in many ways, right? How can we use the wisdom that God has given us in our connection to who He is to live a life that honors Him and to be a blessing to our neighbors and also be a blessing to our own family? So that's basically the rough definition of wisdom. And then we also talked about how, you know, the author of Proverbs started out with a very key concept. And we talked about, remember the puzzle? Right? How we do puzzles is that we have corner pieces. Right? And one of the major corner pieces of wisdom is, anyone remember? Anyone remember? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Yeah, the fear of the Lord. And we define the fear of the Lord as a healthy reverence and awe and love for God as our Father. As someone who created us and who has given us instructions for life, right? That God has an order to the universe. And when we honor God and we respect Him and we submit humbly before Him and say, God, teach me to live according to Your will, according to Your ways. And then the author of Proverbs say, when you do that, you're beginning to have wisdom. Right? And so this morning, though, we're going to continue in our series about a very sensitive topic, money, right? Money matters, okay? And God has given us actually a lot of wisdom in the Bible about one of the most important aspects of our life. How many of you guys are grateful for that, that God didn't just, you know, leave you on your own regarding money, right? And that there's actually some boundaries, some proper instructions on how to live in this world. And really, the subtitle of this message is Give Us Neither Riches Nor Poverty. Okay, and you'll learn more about that in a minute, but why do we need to talk about money? Right? And so, how many of you guys are familiar with some of these images? Meme stocks. How many of you guys are familiar with meme stocks like AMC? What's some other one? GameStop, right? GameStop, right? I miss out on that boat, right? I didn't make any money on that, right? But AMC, how many of you guys know the theater went from $2, right? It was almost bankrupt, right? Now it's worth over $50. That's insane, right? And everyone looks at it and go, man, there's no way that AMC, on any realistic calculation, right, financially speaking, is worth that much amount of money. But the way that the market functions combined with greed, right, and the way people are trading aggressively has bummed the stocks up. So basically, meme stocks are that there are certain stocks where a lot of investors, big corporations, big investment firm, are shorts on. What they mean is that they're betting that this stock will be pretty much low or bankrupt one day. So they borrow the stock at a higher price and sell it for profit, right? And taking all that profit, thinking that one day in the future, they can actually buy the stock at a much lower price and return it. And so a lot of younger people look at that and go, wait a minute, we can cash in on that, right? And the way we can cash in on that is if we drive up the price of the stock, we buy, get enough people to buy it, right? The value of the stock will just be inflated, right? So let's just, for example, if the stock is at $10, but if more people get in and start buying it, the stock will climb up to $20. And so now all these corporations who borrow the stock at, let's just say, $15, right? If the stock goes above $15, they are out of the money, basically. Right? And so then now they have to also go back in and buy more of that stock. So then you see that cycle of, just the stock being bought up at a higher price. Right? And so now one day when people start dumping these stock, all of a sudden these stock are going to go crashing down. And a lot of people will end up making money off of it, and also a lot of people will lose a lot of money on it. Right? It's just a very ruthless, aggressive way of dealing with the market. Now, we also talk about money because it's just an everyday thing. Right? Gasoline prices has gone up, and you feel the pinch of it. Right? And you start like, man, did I budget enough money for gasoline this summer? Right? The other one is also Bitcoin. Right? That's a new fad, and there's other currency out there, Dogecoin, and all sorts of stuff. Right? And a lot of people are making money off it, and also a lot of people have lost money of it. It just depends on how you've been invested in it and how much risk you've been taking into it, right? But these are the conversation that people are having, right? And people can either be very fearful about it or people can be very greedy about it, right? And believe it or not, your brain chemistry is designed to react in a certain way to fear and also to greed. Right? When you make money, right, there's an endorphin kick in your brain that is very addictive, super addictive. And so you're like, wow, I want to buy more, I want to invest more. And then all of a sudden, right, when you're beginning to see the market to go down, you're beginning to have fear, right? And then you start selling, right, at a lower price, and then you end up losing money, right? So this high and this low are very common in the world of investing. And that's one of the reason why it's really hard for individually for us to actually manage our own portfolio well. Right? I think statistically, over 90% of people who invest their own money in the long run end up losing money because they just don't have the discipline to deal with the fear, right, the anxiety of losing money, and the greed. Right? They don't have that self-control, that discipline. And as a result, you need to have a good financial advisor that help you, to counsel you. Hey, listen, I know it's scary right now. You want to sell, but no, hold on to it. Right? So those are the benefits of having someone else help you manage money. And then price report of houses. Right? And it's skyrocketed now, too. And now many of us are like, man, when can I ever afford to buy a house, right? Or some of us are like thinking, well, should I sell now, right? Should I get out my equity? Should I do something else with it, right? So all those things are things that we need wisdom on. And then, but more on a biblical side of thing, right? Jesus often talked about money in relation to salvation and discipleship. Very, very often that Jesus would use analogies or metaphors about money, right, to really speak deep into our soul about what it means to follow Jesus. The prime example is the rich young ruler that went to Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have, right? Sell all your possession. Then and only then would you can follow me. Radical. And sometimes we soften those saying of Jesus because it's just so different than what we think of in terms of discipleship and salvation. And then, of course, money has a pervasive influence in all of our life. Now, the author of this book that I picked up is called The Challenge of the Disciplined Life by Richard Foster, who is a Quaker writer, an amazing writer, and he deals with spiritual formation. And some of his books are textbook about spiritual formation that every seminarian basically have to read, right? And he basically wrote a book on money, sex, and power. And he talks about how money is actually not neutral, right? Money actually is a power, a spiritual power behind it, Right? That influenced not only individual people, but corporations and nations. And even in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, it talks about how money is so pervasive that it entwines itself with religion and politics, right? In something called the Babylon system in the end time. Right? But it's actually metaphorical to speak of all time, that money has always has this dark side to it, right? This nastiness to it. And money can lead us astray and causes our heart to fall away from loving Jesus. Money also produces strong feelings of fear, guilt, anxiety, and pride. And then lastly, if we are honest about ourselves, we hide from being honest, you know, about greed. Right? A sin that is very much detrimental to our own development here. Here's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. This is one of Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel before he died. And in this sermon, Moses says this, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirm his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." Right, so in one of his last sermon, he mentioned that, hey, money is important. Right? It's part of the covenant relationship that the people of God had with God, is that God helped them to be wealthy. Right? So I'm not saying here this morning is that there's anything wrong with money. Right? That money in God's goodness and graciousness can be a blessing. Right? And very much you see in the life of the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Right? You see a great amount of wealth that God gave to them. For a very good purpose, so that they could be a witness to the nations of who God is. Right? Now, if we just start and end there, it wouldn't be fair to Moses at all. Because this is what he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, right, when you have achieved wealth and a level of comfort, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Verse 12, otherwise when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, so that's really a lot of prosperity there, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So those are profound words there from Moses to the people of his day. And then here are Jesus' words concerning money and salvation. No one can serve two masters. He will hate the first master and love the second. Or he will be devoted to the first and despise the second. You cannot serve God and wealth. The word wealth there literally means mammon in the Greek. And many theologians have looked at that word mammon and say that it's not just a regular word for money. It's actually a personification of money, to make money as if money is a god, right? That we're to worship. And Jesus said, hey, really on this earth, there are two gods, right? Either Jesus is your God or money is your God. You cannot serve one nor the other. You must choose, right? And so that's actually a very difficult thing for me to listen to, because I'm like, wow, do I serve money? Right? Do I have a heart that sometimes goes after wealth instead of going after Jesus? Furthermore, Mark chapter 4, verse 19 say, but the worries and cares of this world and the deceitfulness or the false security or glamour of wealth and the passionate desires for all the other things creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Right, this is the parable of the seed, where the sow goes and sow the seed, and some of the seed don't produce any fruit. And Jesus then explained to the disciple one of the reasons why that there's no fruitfulness in the life of these disciples, even though they heard the word of the gospel, is precisely because of the love of money. Furthermore, how we deal with money has eternal consequences. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. You know very well that no person who is involved in sexual sin, perversion, or greed, which means worship of wealth, can have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Furthermore, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, therefore put to death whatever is worldly in you, your sexual sins, perversion, passion, lust, and greed, which is the same thing as worshiping wealth. It is because of these sins that God's anger comes on those who refuse to obey him. Now, 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10 tells us also, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So those are the negative things, right, that can affect our eternal salvation when we don't root out greed in our life. And then here's a good positive example of how when we deal with money properly, there is an eternal reward. And as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or prideful, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, so when we, as people who honor God with our wealth, right, and use it to advance the kingdom of God, there is a promise for us that God will reward us in the life to come. That's pretty cool, right? So that's a positive thing. That's a positive encouragement. Now, I just want to, as I've read these scripture verses to some of you, right, to all of us here, actually, I'm listening to it myself. Right? This whole week, I've been wrestling with these verses because I feel the convictions of the Spirit of God. Right? Because for a long time now, I've been struggling with greed. Right? Since I was a young man, start working out in the bank, right, at Wells Fargo, I would see people with, you know, $1 million in their account. I'm like, wow, what does it look like to be like that? Right? And there came a time where I did have a little bit of money saved up, and I even have some of my parents' money. And there came a time where the market crashed in 2008. And I thought, wow, this is a great opportunity to invest and make some money because I got greedy, right? So, like, I think I remember Wells Fargo stock was, like, at one point over 50, and it gone down to about 20. So I'm like, man, I'm going to put some money in. So I did. And you know what happened? Within 2 weeks, that stock went from $20 to $7. Ouch. Like, it went, you know, from, if you had $100, now it's worth like $30. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Right? Fear set in, right? And I'm scrambling. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think right. When I went to work, I'm like, God, what am I going to tell my parents now? Right? Because I took some of their money without their permission. So I'm sharing from my own personal pain and experience how this right here have affected my own life. Right? And in those moments, I really wrestled with the Lord and really saw in my own heart that there's this ugly thing called greed, a desire to make money quickly without working hard for it, right? And so I had to repent of it. And luckily, I had some good advisor around my life that said, hey, just be patient. This is a weird season. Don't freak out, right? And so luckily, over time, I didn't lose the money, right? But those months of waiting and waiting and waiting were torturous. But it also shows something in my own heart, too, is that I thought I was a committed Christian, that my security, my sense of well-being was in Jesus. But when that happened, it shook me to the core to realize, you know what? Actually, my sense of security has more to do with the stock market and the performance of the stock market than who I am in Christ. Right? And that was a wake-up call for me in many ways. Right? Now, if I tell you that I've overcome that challenge 100%, it would be a lie. Right? Because there's morning I still wake up, and the first thing I do is check my phone to see how my stocks are doing. Right? And on the day that the stock market is doing well, I feel good. And then there's some day when the stock market is down, I'm like, oof. Right? And so then I have to remind myself, hey, Chin, listen, your security, who you are, your identity is not in your portfolio, not in your wealth, right? But in Jesus Christ. Now, so that's a negative experience, right? So now I'll share with you something else later on of a corrective that God taught me, that helped me to beginning to overcome that and grow in that. But let's read more of the Bible this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then Proverbs 30:7-8. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. So here in these scripture verses that we just read here in Proverbs, we see the paradox of wealth. There's a tensions there, isn't it? Right? Even in the last verse, Proverbs 30:7-8, that's actually the only prayer that you will find in the book of Proverbs. Right? And it's interesting that the only prayer in the book of Proverbs, a book about wisdom, is a prayer that says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And many commentators say that is actually what inspired Jesus, to teach a disciple how to pray about, Lord, give us our daily bread, right? Give us enough for the day, not too much and not too little, right? Because the author here sees that in the Bible, it warns against excessive wealth, right? Let's go back here. Excessive wealth and its power to corrupt the human heart. And we see that all the time. I don't have to give you more example. Like even in my own life, you see that, right? There's that power there, that wrestle in us to say, hey, make more, earn more, because that's who you're supposed to be, right? That's your identity. The more you have, the more people will respect you, right? And we listen to that. And the other spectrum is that the Bible encourages prosperity. Right? Being poor is not a virtue, according to the book of Proverbs, because there are real hardship and temptations that come from being poor. Because when you're so poor, there's a temptation to steal. Right? That's what we just read. Right? And I'm going to have Daniel play a little clip here about greed, because I think for us, for many of us, this may be something we struggle more with. Daniel, can you play that video for us?
The new law of evolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest. Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get. greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Telgar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
So that's a clip from the movie Wall Street, right? And we can see that that is imprinted in our DNA, right? In how we run our economy, if we're to be honest, right? In the capitalistic system. Now, I'm not here to criticize capitalism. I think capitalism is still better than most other forms of economy, right? Because I've studied a little bit of economy and I think that there's very good reason that capitalism produced probably one of the better system of producing wealth. Right? And yet, inherently within capitalism, there are really big holes. Right? There's room for that type of people to take over and destroy people's life. Right? And so we really don't have a true capitalistic system in our country. Right? We have a mix of capitalism and socialism. And the reason why is there has to be safety net to protect the vulnerable, the poor, right? We have to protect people who lose their jobs because men like this gentleman right here destroy their companies and take over with hostile takeover, right? And so I'm not saying that to despise capitalism in any ways, but to say that we can fall into a temptations of uncritically adopt the worldview of the world without even knowing it, right? And not judging it based on the Bible, on the Word of God. Now, here is what Proverbs talks about when it talks about greed. Right? Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, right? Wow. Right? Our wealth, our money is not so secure as we think it is. You know, in an instant, in a moment, it can be all gone. Bam, like that. It sprout wings and fly away. What such a imagery, right? And then Ecclesiastes 4:8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now I keep repeating some of these verses. The theme of a lot of these verses has to do not with money in itself, but it has to do with our heart and our posture, right? That's why Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 10, if you go back and look at it, it says, you know, bind these commandments in your heart. Right? Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own desire in your heart, but trust in the Lord. It has to do with our emotion. It has to do with our will. It has to do with our thinking. All that is the concept in Hebrew that really speak of the center of who we are. And all that, the Bible say we're to submit to Jesus himself. And daily, constantly say, Lord, would you watch over my heart? Watch over my desire. Watch over what I'm thinking about. Watch over what I'm obsessed about. Lord, would you bring constraint and wisdom into all the crevices? Because deep down in my heart, there I know there are seasons of life where I can be tempted. Whether if you're wealthy, you can be tempted to take pride. Oh, I made all this money. Right? It's all because I'm so good at managing my wealth. Or it could be that you look down on yourself and say, poor me, God, I'm so guilty. I make so many bad choices in life. And sometimes it's not even your own fault. And sometimes it is, but we can be down on ourselves. And God doesn't want all those extremes, Right? God wants us to be a people that say, Lord, regardless of situation in our life, of how much money in my account, my trust and my security is in you. Now, here is something that I've learned from Richard Foster, how we to conquer the dark side. So the first thing is we need to be in touch with our own feelings about money. We need to be able to acknowledge our fear, insecurity, and guilt. And some of these fear and insecurity comes from your family of origin. Have you been raised with money? So it's good for you to maybe this week, you know, spend some time and reflect on, you know, how did you view money growing up? How did your parents view money growing up? Right? And what emotions come with that? Is there fear in your heart when you think about money? Is there insecurity? Or is there shame and guilt? Right? Secondly, let us stop denying our wealth. Right? Us here as Americans, we're very privileged. Right? We have more wealth than most people in the world we live in. And that's the generalization. I know some of us struggle more than others, right? But we are blessed. We have hot water this morning. We drove here in a car, right? And we have electricity. That's pretty good. I played soccer with a young man from Nigeria, and he said, yeah, my house in Nigeria, you know, we have to buy a big generator, right? So that we can make sure we have electricity. Because that's something we're taking for granted here, right? It's not always so in other countries. Create room in our lives to honestly confess our fears and failures, asking God for forgiveness and change. Right? So that's a good thing. Find a person that we can consistently talk about money, whether it's our spouse or a close confidant, like a mentor or someone that we can walk in life with that say, hey, man, this week I have all these anxiety about money. Can we talk about this for a moment, right, and pray about it? Or discover ways to be in touch with the poor. Right? How many of us know about people who are struggling in our community or around the world that we live in? Right, so put ourselves in places where we can learn about the needs of others and how they struggle and empathize with them and then ask God how we could help. And then practice inner renunciations. Regardless of what money you have, learn to say, Lord, these things belong to you. They don't belong to me. You have given it to me temporarily to steward over. Lord, how would you want me to use the finances that you have given me to be a blessing to those around? And then lastly, give generously and do it with gladness. You know, I'm going to share with you a closing story as a way that God taught me to overcome and help me on my journey in being a disciple of Jesus in this area of my life. So as I was working at the bank one day, there came a single mom into the bank, and she was just really struggling big time. And she has two little boys, and you know, and I help her with her finances and try to reverse some fees for her. And then at the end of the day, as I was closing, the Lord just put in my heart and said, hey, Chin, why don't you go and buy some groceries and bless them? And so I said, okay, you know, and I call the customer and say, hey, could I stop by? I have some grocery for you. And as I was walking into Albertson and getting groceries, I heard so loud and so clear the Lord say to me, Chin, the measure of your wealth is not how much you have in your bank account. The true measure of your wealth is how much you can give away to others around you. Right? And so then what ended up happening is that I developed this friendship with this family, this woman and her two sons. And I was able to invite them to come over to our house and hang out. And it was not about money or anything like that, but just fellowship. And she said one day, hey, I would like to come and cook for you some Indian food. Right? She's from Pakistan. And then we learned that she's from a Muslim background. Right? And so then I began to share Christ with her. Now, she never gave her life to the Lord. I didn't, you know, she never said that. But her two kids are, you know, they begin to develop an interest in Jesus. Right? And they start coming to some of the church event. But then they kind of like, oh, you know, I'm not sure if my parents, my mom will like that. And then God graciously did something. They needed a roommate to rent a place with them. And God sent a young man into their life that was a Christian. And so he beginning to start taking these two kids on the weekend to his own church, right? And I don't know to this day whether they're in, you know, they're believers or not, but I believe that our generosity opened the door for this family to hear the gospel in a way that they wouldn't have heard it, right? And so you can never underestimate what God can do in your life when you're being generous with those around us. Right? And it's a way of spiritual discipline to really help us overcome greed. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up this morning. So just to give you a little bit of comfort here, I know that we really spend a lot of time on the dark side of money, right? Because I think that's important for us to start there. You know, next week, okay, because I thought I'm going to do this topic only 1 week, but I think next week what we're going to do is we're going to do more on the positive side of money. Right? How do we steward well the money that God's given us? What are some practical way that the Bible has taught us to use money well? Right? So that's the light side of money next week, right? So I don't want you to be all depressed about it, right? There's some good stuff that's going to come, right? But I want us to sit this morning, right, with some of the truth that you heard this morning, to really allow the conviction of the Spirit to work in us, right? To see where in our lives have we been greedy, or covetousness, or envious of others? Where are areas in our life where we need to confess to the Lord, God, I've not been as faithful as I should have been with all the blessings that you have given me, right? And so I just want us to not run away from this topic, right? And some of the practical example that I share with you there, get someone in your life that you can talk openly about money, right? Deal with it if you struggle with it. And I think to some degree all of us do, right? Get a mentor in our life to help us beginning to discuss these topics. And I don't want any one of us to ever feel ashamed of struggling with greed. That's why I share with you my own struggle, to let you know that I too struggle. And it's okay if you're struggling this morning, right? Because Jesus loves you and he does not want you to hide that struggle, right? He wants us to all deal with it together as disciples and followers of Jesus so that we can undo the shame, right, of greed in our life. Amen? So we can go, hey, yes, I have a problem, but Jesus has a way out. Let's work together on this. Right? And then another practical way is beginning to ask God, how can I be generous? You know, and one practical thing is, you know, maybe you can only give $10 this week, you know, but if that's what God put in your heart to do, do it gladly. Amen? So it's not about the amount, but it's about our heart posture before the Lord. And that's why we're going to go ahead and now enter in a time where we present our heart to the Lord in worship. Amen? So let's do that.